Lord God, you are praiseworthy, Lord. And that is our request right now, Lord, is that you would be praised. You would be praised among us. You would be praised as we just rejoice in what you have done, who you are. Even as we go from this place today, Lord, we pray that you would be praised. God, you are praiseworthy. Lord, help us to see you in your word as we open up to a book that is probably not the first book we turn to, the book that we turn to the most often, Lord. We pray that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, and that we would worship you, that you would be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. Well, open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. As you do that, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 14 to 22 tonight. As I've been thinking about this passage and this book, I have just been reminded over and over again that I am not as amazed as I should be by what I find here at the beginning of my Bible. There are parts of this book, parts of the beginning of our Bibles that are so familiar, so loved. There are parts that are really interesting. There are parts that are difficult. There are parts that I find less interesting, less exciting. There are even some parts that make me wonder, why is that here? Why was that part needed? And I should be more amazed with what I find here at the beginning of my Bible. I don't mean that I should be more amazed by the facts here of life, the history that we find here that over and over again has proven true, trustworthy. I don't mean that I should be amazed at the men and women who we see here, whether they trusted in their God and were faithful to him, or they saw his good gifts, his kind deeds towards them, and decided to not trust, to not obey. That's not what I should be most amazed by here. There are amazing events here in this record of God's dealing with men. But what needs to amaze me more, what I should be ever more amazed by, is that God himself would speak. God would reveal himself, that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, would desire to be known by sinful creatures. That God himself would enter into relationship with sinners. That he would determine to give good to men. That he would explain his own good justice. He would record and explain his own good judgments in the sight of men so that men could know him. So that men could know him and be able to seek him in faith and humility and actually be reconciled to him. That is amazing. God began revealing that when he began speaking to men. These words at the beginning of our Bible, God began revealing that to us. In a world that is full of ideas, it's full of questions. There are so many movements and causes. Everything seems like it's new. There's a lot that seems like change around us. I have been praying, I am praying that Gilbert Bible Church would be found faithful to the God of these really old words. That we would be amazed and worship because God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Holy One who is unapproachable in light, because of his radiant glory, the sovereign Lord who currently rules by the might of his hand, the God who has good justice and infinite patience, that God who is storing up wrath for the day of judgment. He spoke to men and women and children so that they could know him and so that they could be reconciled to him. That is amazing. God revealed himself to Israel here at the beginning of our Bibles, and we're going to get to see another glimpse of that this evening. Let's read together Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 14 to 22. God's word here says, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him.' So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. And Yahweh said to Moses, 'Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. And this people will arise and play the harlot with the foreign gods of the land into the midst of which they are going. And they will forsake me and break my covenant which I have cut with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will find them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have found us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day." Why? "Because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods. So now, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it in their mouths, so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it will be, when many evils and troubles have found them, that this song will answer them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from the mouths of their seed. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. In the last few weeks, we've heard some of Moses' last words to Israel. Moses' life, Moses' ministry are coming to an end, and there are a few more instructions, a few more commands that need to be given. At the tent of meeting, on the way to these final commands before Moses' departure, we are going to see God's testimony of his faithfulness and of Israel's future disobedience. On the way to Joshua's commissioning, Yahweh God gives two testimonies to his faithfulness and to Israel's future disobedience. So what we're going to see is the context and then these two testimonies. Let's read the context for God's testimony in verses 14 and 15 once again. Verses 14 and 15 say, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting.' Why? So that I may commission him." So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting, and Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. This is the context for the following two testimonies. Moses, the days of your death are near. You and Joshua need to present yourselves at the tent of meeting so that I may commission him. That word commission is a key word throughout chapter 1 and really throughout the whole Torah. It just means command. In chapter 31, Moses had already commanded Israel. He had commanded Joshua. He had commanded priests and elders. And then now, Yahweh himself is about to give a command to Joshua. In verse 23. And then at the end of the chapter, Moses will give another command to the Levites. God is calling Moses and Joshua to the tent of meeting for the purpose of giving Joshua instruction for his ministry. Next week, we're going to look at that command in verse 23, along with the delivery of these witnesses to Israel. In verses 14 to 22, we are on the way to that command as God delivers this witness, this testimony. So on the way towards Joshua receiving that command, here are just three quick things that I want you to notice from verses 14 and 15 that set the stage really for the next couple of verses. The first is that God spoke to Moses. That's a phrase that you probably skim over and you don't think very much about in your morning reading. If you started in the book of Genesis and you've been working your way through Exodus and you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you have heard that phrase so many times, and you probably at this point would not think much of it. But God spoke to Moses. The God whose words hold the power to create out of nothing, whose presence is terrifying, so much so that Israel would beg for God to not speak directly to them anymore. Use this person, Moses. The one who rules over the heaven and the earth spoke to a man. The second note that prepares us for what's to come is a reminder for Moses. God reminds Moses that the time for you to die is near. Moses has already said this in the same chapter. He already knows he's about to die. But we're actually going to see how this idea is repeated again in just a minute in a way that draws a really important contrast between Moses and the people of Israel. Moses' life and his ministry are near their end. That's the context for Joshua's ministry to Israel beginning. And it's also the context for this witness against Israel. Keep that in your mind. The third note that sets the scene really here is God's visible presence in verse 15. In verse 15, they were told to go and present themselves, and they did, and Yahweh God revealed himself to them at the tent of meeting. The kids in Sunday school right now probably would not be very surprised about this. It's something that they've heard. It's something that you've heard that is familiar. But God is speaking. God is telling. God is appearing in a cloud. And even though that doesn't hit like it should because of our familiarity with it, it is amazing that he would reveal himself and enter into relationship with a people, with Israel, is amazing. This is a special moment in redemptive history that gives credibility to these written words that we have. It's not ordinary. People might say that they have a word from the Lord, but it isn't like this word. This word that God gave made nations tremble. This is a special moment in redemptive history. It produced radiance that's visibly seen and verified by all the people of God at once. These words are authoritative. This is a special moment that God is drawing our attention to, Israel's attention to. I want to read two passages to just emphasize what Moses' relationship to God and Israel has been like for these first 40 years. This is the context. God has revealed himself to Moses. We know that. He was with Moses. He used Moses as his messenger, his servant. God spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks with his friend. Listen to Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought Yahweh would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it happened, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. And it happened, whenever Moses entered the tent, that the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord, Yahweh, would speak with Moses. And all the people would see this pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent. And all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent. Thus, in that way, Yahweh used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, and his attendant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from that tent. Moses would meet with God at the tent of meeting, and it was visible to all Israel. Everyone knew what Moses was doing. They knew that God met with Moses. Another quick passage. Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 to 7. As Moses is about to recount the Ten Commandments, listen to how he starts. Yahweh spoke to you, Israel, face to face at the mountain, from the midst of the fire. I was standing between Yahweh and you at that time, to declare to you the word of Yahweh. For you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. This is that amazing truth we talked about at the beginning. God spoke to men face to face. He revealed himself. And as he revealed himself, God placed Moses between him and the people. The people wanted Moses in between them and God. And Moses recounted the words of the Lord. Here in Deuteronomy 31, we have God one last time calling Moses and Joshua to the tent, and then showing that he has been with Moses. He's reminding the people, he is with this man who is about to depart. His presence is revealed again. God's leadership in the midst of Israel is revealed again. On the way to Joshua's commissioning, Yahweh gives two testimonies to his faithfulness and Israel's future disobedience. Verses 14 to 15 are the context. Next, we're going to look at the case in verses 16 to 18. The context is that God has been and will be present with Israel. He has been with Moses. He even is with Moses right now. And now we're going to hear God take the stand and testify to his faithfulness, testify to Israel's future disobedience. And what we'll see is a really clear-cut case. Let's read verses 16 to 18 together again. And Yahweh said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with the foreign gods of the land into the midst of which they are going. And they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have cut with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them. They will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will find them, so that they will say in that day, 'Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have found us?' But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evils which they will do, for they will turn to other gods." Here is that contrast which introduces the testimony in verse 6. You, Moses, are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise. They will rise up and play the harlot. Moses is going to die. He is surely going to lie down, just like all of his fathers had. And this people will arise. They will stand up, not for good, but to go astray from where I am leading them, Yahweh saying. To go astray from where you are leading them, Moses. This is what will happen. They will be unfaithful to me. They will go away with the foreign gods of the land. They will go away with the gods of the people that are against God, that are against Israel. The people of Israel is going to go after them and forsake me, God says. They will break my covenant. You can see the case that's already building, the witness or the testimony already forming here. On God's part, we have these things implied already. I led them. They could see me meeting with Moses. I led them after Moses into this land that I promised to give them. God has promised to do that, and he will bring them into this land. I was with you. I made a covenant relationship with you, setting you apart, being your God, caring for you, keeping faithfulness towards you and your children. But on the people's side already, you will leave me. And after other gods who aren't gods at all, that's where you'll go. Disobeying the foundational command of those Ten Commandments to love and serve the Lord your God. You will forsake me. Israel will forsake God himself, not just a messenger, not just a leader, not just a command. They will forsake him. They will break his covenant. You in your sin, Israel, will attempt to sever your relationship with me. What follows next is consequence and justice. It's not mystery. There shouldn't be any wondering about why this judgment came. The case is clear-cut already. God gives more testimony, more explanation, and verse 17 continues, "And then my anger will be kindled against them in that day." God knows that this rebellion will happen. But he does not let loose anger. He does not let loose his right judgment before that day happens. There's a demonstration of his patience and his justice here. His anger is righteous anger. it's proportionate and it's timely. It is a good, just, right response to real sins. But when they go astray in that day, then God's good anger towards sin will be seen. Not before that day, even though he knows that rebellion is coming. And then after they have forsaken him, I will forsake them, God says, and hide my face from them. There's justice here. It's severe. It's weighty. But it's appropriate. Israel, the ones who will forsake their God, he will forsake them. See how God's judgment is appropriate? It's right. It's real. It's painful. It's sobering. God's presence is what set Israel apart. And he will forsake them. He will hide his face from them. God has been so gracious to reveal himself. There is a pillar of cloud at the tent of meeting so that no one can miss his presence right now with this people. But when they forsake him, he will forsake them and hide his face from them, he says. Having tasted his benefits, this separation, this distance, the removal of God's presence would be bitter. And the judgment actually continues. Look back down at verse 17. And they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will find them, so that they say, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? God fed this people in the wilderness. They ate because of his hand. God led them into the land. They will eat and be satisfied because of his hand. They experience the benefits of his patience, his kindness, his care, his provision. But because of their rebellion, they will be consumed. They will be eaten. See the appropriate judgment? They have eaten according to God's favor. They will be consumed because of their rebellion against their God. And many other evils and troubles will find them. There will be right, hard consequences for their sin. And those bad feeling things, those evil looking things, those hard consequences for their own evil actions are actually going to lead them to blame God. God will give them exactly what they are pursuing. He'll say, you wanted to forsake me. You are forsaken. You wanted something other than good that I have graciously given. You want to run after wickedness? You have found evil. There's going to be a withholding of the good that God gives. And you will get what you pursued. And Israel in that day will not see that they are the issue. This doesn't lead them right here to confess. They don't see my sin is what brought me here. But they will do what comes so natural to man. Ever since Adam and Eve, they will blame God. Do you see that? Is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have found us? The problem here is not me. It's not my sin. It's not what I have done. But it's God. This evil is all because the God that we call ours isn't here. That's the accusation thrown into this courtroom. Israel would like to call a witness to the stand. if God was keeping his end of the covenant, then everything would be great. Bad things came to us because God isn't here. Either he doesn't care or it's his fault. These consequences here are a specific judgment based on a very specific covenant that God had with his people Israel. You can see these consequences spelled out in chapters 27 to 29 in the blessings and the curses with the covenant. This is not telling us today that we should think that every bad or hard thing is a judgment from the Lord. This here is a specific warning tied to a specific covenant that God had made with Israel. But I think it would be wrong for us to miss the common to man heart condition that's on display here. You and I are way more like Israel here than we are different. When we do not love our Creator with all of our hearts, when we don't live with all of our hearts and strength to make his glory known, when we fall short of that standard that we have just because we are creatures made in his image for his glory, we can't say the problem is with God. He is sovereign and he could have done this. I didn't do this today and I know I should have. I know God wants me to, but it's just not the season that God has me in right now. We can't say that. There is no defense. There isn't protection for you and I. There isn't safety when we try to deflect, when we don't admit to, don't confess to actual sins. On the other hand, there is all sorts of freedom and comfort and good that flows with agreeing with God about who we are and what we've done. When you see that you have fallen short of God's standard, confess that. Lord, I am a sinner, and I sinned here when I did this, when I complained against what you gave me. Lord, that was saying an untruth about you, that you aren't good, that you don't give good things. You are a good God and only give good to your people. I don't see everything. I don't know all of what you're doing in me or around me, and I should have trusted you. I desire to trust in you. Help me to trust in you by being thankful right now, by praising you and glorifying you. Whether things are exactly how I prayed they would be in that moment, or whether things are not how I have prayed that they would be in that moment. We need to have hearts that are humble before the Lord. That's not what we see displayed here in this verse. And God reveals that even more clearly in verse 18. See his answer to Israel's accusation. God says, "But I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do, for they will turn to other gods." God is not going to be seen as present with Israel in that day. Not because he neglected his covenant, no. He is going to do exactly what he said he would do. He's demonstrating faithfulness and judgment in that day. He will hide his face not just to let evil come from the outside to Israel. He will hide his face because of all the evil which they were already doing. Israel will say it's God's fault that evil came from somewhere else, But God replies, no, my face is judiciously hidden from you right now, but it is in response to the evil that came from you. Evil, bad, will come from outside. But that's not where this started. That wasn't the main problem. All of these judgments started with you. Your biggest problem is not outside of you, Israel. It is that you did not seek me, that you did not love me and trust me. So now, because of this coming infidelity, Yahweh has Moses write a song to be a witness for them. That's what we're going to see in the third point here in verses 19 to 22. God gives testimony both to his faithfulness and to Israel's future disobedience with this memorable witness, this song that he has Moses write. Look down at verse 19. So now, write this song for yourselves and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it in their mouths so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and they are satisfied, they've become fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. Then it will be when many evils and troubles have found them that this song will answer them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten from their mouths, from the mouths of their seed. For I know the intent which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. In response to Israel's coming infidelity, God has Moses write a song to be a witness against them. The case is clear cut. It's obvious who is faithful, who is at fault between God and Israel, as he just lays out the facts. And God gives Israel this memorable record of his faithfulness and Israel's fault. This testimony that they will remember, this will be their witness. In verse 19, God gives three commands about the song. Write it, teach it, put it in their mouths. Moses with Joshua will write it. There is authority, verifiable accuracy in the words of this song. Moses, at the tent of meeting with God's presence, receiving this command to write a song. They will teach it. The words are clear. The people can understand this witness. They will put it in their mouths. These words will be present. They will be memorable. They will be on the mind of the people. These words are really for the purpose of telling themselves, telling each other these truths. God's judgment will be felt by Israel. And there is an enduring, a memorable witness. Look down at verse 20. For when I bring them into the land, flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and are satisfied and become fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. So God has sworn to their fathers that he would give this land to them, that he will bring them into this land. They will have desirable things. They will eat and be satisfied and become fat. Again, in contrast to God's faithfulness, Israel will be at fault. They will turn to other gods. They will serve them, not God. They will spurn me and break my covenant. There is faithfulness on God's side. There is providence on God's side. And in Israel, there will be a lack of thankfulness, a lack of worship, lack of faith. faithfulness, disobedience, infidelity. In verse 21, because of that witness against them, consequence will come. Properly measured judgment, again, will come. But before it comes, Israel will already have, they will already know, they will not even be able to forget this witness that God has given because he knows the heart of man. Verse 21, then it will be when many evils and troubles have found them that this song will answer them as a witness. It shall not be forgotten from the mouths of their seed. God knew his people Israel at the heart level. For I know their intent, which they are developing today, he said. He was going to keep his promise and lead them into the land. And they were going to be true to their hearts and not faithful to God. God gave them this witness against them so that they would know, they would understand, they would not be able to forget. Even if they wanted to forget, even when he would hide his face from them. This song will be a memorable record. And so in verse 22, Moses wrote this song that same day, and he taught it to the sons of Israel. This testimony is true. God is faithful. He is unwaveringly good to his word. And he's going to show that as Israel crosses the river, as they take the land, as they enter in, and he is still with them. Israel had been disobedient to God already. And when God gave them good and delightful things, that would not change their hearts. Israel's future disobedience was coming in spite of God's faithfulness. This song is a witness to both of those truths. God here is demonstrating things that are true of himself and praiseworthy. When we read this, we should praise God. We should worship him because he is in control. Did you see that here? God can, in confidence, tell Israel that future events will come to pass. There is no thwarting of God's plans. He will keep his word. There is no defense against God's justice. There is never a rational or a right reason for sin against him. And he's a good judge. He will judge sin rightly. That's who he is. He will judge sin at the right time. He demonstrates patience. God knows all things. He sees all things. He knows all people. He understands the heart, even the intention of the heart. He knows the past perfectly, and he understands and sees every future event perfectly. There isn't a person, there isn't a thought that God misses. God speaks truthfully. He speaks clearly for the purpose of being understood. This song was able to be taught and learned and remembered. God wants to be known. God wants his words to be remembered. And he speaks effectively. His words will accomplish his plan in the lives of his people. And his words will produce his glory. Maybe not in the way that's comfortable to us all the time, but his words produce worship and glory in his people. When we read a historical event, even a prophetic event like this, it should be sobering, because we know from the rest of Scripture that you and I, at the heart level, have the very same sin problem. Apart from God's grace, we would love the good things that God gives more than we love him. Apart from his grace, we would run after our own desires instead of his. We don't deserve his favor. We don't deserve his presence. We don't deserve to hear from him or be reconciled to him or to know him. Because there's none who are righteous. Not even one. There is none who understands. Not even one who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Not just this generation of Israel. There is not a witness that could testify to you or I being right against God. Every sinner is in the wrong. We are not on the plains of Moab under the Mosaic covenant. This isn't our exact position today. But you and I were made in his image to bring him glory. And so a question you should ask is, has all of your life been lived for all of his glory? That's what he deserves. If the answer is no, then you've fallen short of his standard for you. How could they be made right before him? Seeing the facts of this case laid out before Israel, how could they be justified before a good judge? How could we be made right before him? Well, Israel would know, after this testimony, Israel would know so clearly they could not make a case for themselves against God. And neither can you. How can you be saved? Well, this song that Moses wrote actually gives that answer. In the very next chapter, in verse 39, the words of the song go, "See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded. It is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand." And the very last line of the song, "And he, this same God who cannot be delivered from, he will atone for his land and his people." No one can deliver from God. No one can deliver out of God's hand, but he will deliver. Trust him. Stop turning away from him towards every other thing in this world that you think can satisfy. That just leads to disappointment and sorrow. And you may be given the evil that you seek after. Turn to him and he will deliver you. He satisfied his own perfect justice for you who believe at the cross. That's what we celebrated during communion already today. Only he can save, and he, in the ultimate display of his kind faithfulness, gave himself. Jesus offered himself up as the atoning sacrifice for his people, that the right judgment of God that I deserved, that you deserved, would be upon his son. Their sin would be satisfied and their status before God would now be justified. Not because any of us can make a case for ourselves against God, but because Jesus' righteousness is given to his people. Turn to him. Submit all of you under his good authority. He is a good master. He is only ever faithful. He's only ever true. And he has promised to never leave his precious people who love him. So love him. Be amazed that the God who made the heavens and the earth desires people like us, to know him. People like us who are like Israel at the heart level. Until by grace alone he saves. Let's pray, and we'll sing one song together. Lord God, you are so gracious, Lord, that being perfectly holy, perfectly just and righteous, you would also be patient and gentle and kind, showing favor to sinners. Lord, how can this be? That is an amazing truth, that you, God, holy as you are, would speak to us so that we might know you, would send your Son so that we might be saved by you, from your good, right justice. God, I do pray that you would be glorified in our hearts, that we would worship you now, but that we would worship you this week. That we would worship you with lives lived for your glory. God, sustain Gilbert Bible Church and be honored in Christ's name. Amen.